later today, so you can see it return. And then some asked me where Sarah was, and Sarah is now here. Rebecca wasn't feeling well this morning, so Sarah stayed home with her for a while. Rebecca's still not feeling well, but Sarah is here. So those were the two things I meant to mention when I was up here, but I forgot. I need to start doing a better job of jotting down some notes to myself before I get up here. I sometimes get up here and just start rambling on and forget what I really wanted to say. So before I do that again, we'll go to our Sunday school lesson. And the last time we looked at in 1 Kings, we were in 1 Kings, we started in 1 Kings chapter 5, and we were looking at the construction of Solomon's temple. And not to spend a lot of time on review, but we saw just the massive effort that King Solomon was going through to build this temple in Jerusalem. The timber that was brought from other nations, the rocks that were carved out and were fitted at the quarry and then transported to Jerusalem and pretty much put together soundlessly, without any continuing chipping of the stone and things like that when they got to Jerusalem. So, and you know, the overall theme of looking at the temple, it's an illustration of the church, and you know, there are parallels between the tabernacle built in the wilderness and the temple, but the temple is an illustration of the church. The tabernacle was an illustration of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see in the temple, we see both the using of the Gentile. The timber came from Gentile lands, with cooperation with a Gentile leader, with the Jews. So we see that's how the church is also being built. It's a cooperation of Jew and Gentile, the church. And and the other thing we looked at too, and just the massive number of people that were involved in this construction project. It was quite a few indentured servants, so to speak, and so it was a huge project. But a couple of verses we looked at was during the middle of the construction, the Lord came to Solomon, and if you could turn to 1 Kings chapter 6, 1 Kings chapter 6, and we'll read only three verses 11 through 14. I guess that's actually four verses. Okay, 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 11. This is again in the middle of the construction of the temple. Then the word of the Lord came to Solomon, saying, concerning this temple which you are building, if you walk in my statutes, execute my judgments, keep all my commandments and walk in them, then I will perform my word with you, which I spoke to your father David, and I will dwell among the children of Israel and will not forsake my people Israel. So Solomon built the temple and finished it. It's an interesting point that the Lord comes in, reminds Solomon that what he's really desiring from Solomon and the Israelites is that obedience, not so much this magnificent temple that they're building for him. He's still covets and demands their obedience. So. And I think that's certainly a lesson for us today. There are many great things that have been built out there by man. Sometimes you look at them, you wonder, okay, well, whose glory is this to? Is this the glory? Is this intended for God's glory? Is it intended for man's glory? And unfortunately, I think lots of times you'd have to conclude is intended for the man's glory and not for the for not God's glory. But again, God is looking for obedience and not these great artifices that are built for him. Okay, and I think last time we got through the finishing of the temple, and we got in chapter 8, and the last thing I believe we looked at was that the Ark of the Covenant was brought into the temple itself. This was a big deal. The covenant had been housed elsewhere since it had been taken out of the tabernacle. So now a permanent, so to speak, a permanent home, looked like a permanent home, had been created for the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant was brought into the temple. So, let's begin reading. Begin reading in verse 10, I guess. Chapter 8, verse 10. And again, this is after the ark had been brought into the Holy of Holies in the new temple. Verse 10, chapter 8. And it came to pass, when the priest came out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. So we see here that the Shekinah glory had entered into the temple. God had found this dwelling place to be acceptable to him, and the presence of the cloud showed his approval and appreciation for what had been created. And he moved in, so to speak, and the cloud signified his moving in. The Shekinah glory moved into the into the temple. Then we see Solomon's dedication of the temple, and there's a long prayer in verse 8. We'll look at some aspects of that. But we'll look also, first of all, at Solomon's introduction to his prayer. And we'll begin that in verse 12, chapter 8, verse 12. Then Solomon spoke, "The Lord had said he would dwell in the dark cloud. I have surely built you an exalted house and a place for you to dwell in forever." And the king turned around and blessed the whole congregation of Israel while all the congregation of Israel was standing. Then he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who spoke with his mouth to my father David and with his hands has fulfilled it, saying, since the day that I have brought my people Israel out of Egypt, I have chosen no city from any tribe of Israel in which to build a house, that my name might be there, but I chose David to be over my people Israel. Now it was in the heart of my father David to build a house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father David, whereas it was in your heart to build a house for my name, you did well that it was in your heart. Nevertheless, you shall not build the house, but your son who shall come from your loins shall build the house for my name." So we remember that David was not permitted to build the house, to build the temple. David was a man of war, and the Lord disqualified him from building the temple for that reason. But God told David that his son would build the temple, and that's what we see here in 1 Kings, that Solomon has actually fulfilled that and has been building the temple. We'll continue in verse 20. So the Lord has fulfilled his word which he spoke, and I have filled the position of my father David and sit on the throne of Israel as the Lord promised. And I have built a house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And there I have made a place for the ark in which is the covenant of the Lord which he made with our fathers when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread out his hands towards heaven. And he said, and this begins the lengthy prayer that Solomon gives at the dedication of the temple. And I don't think we'll read, it actually runs through verse 53, I think. So we won't read all these prayers, but it's interesting when you look at this this prayer and I remember, you know, in the teacher's manual, he said, you know, it could be a good pattern for us to follow in a prayer. And I remember Brother English, and most of you would remember Brother English. He gave a message one time on the proper structure of a prayer, if that was the way he phrased it. But he used the acronym ACTS, A-C-T-S. And so in respect to prayers, that stands for adoration. We should start our prayers with adoration. We should C would be confession. We should come before the Lord confessing our shortcomings, our sins. The next is thanksgiving, giving thanks to God for what he has done for us. And finally, the S stood for supplication. Now, I don't know about you, but I know when I pray, it's real easy to get real fast to the supplication part. You know, we're not so good as we should be on the adoration, confession, and thanksgiving, but we're pretty good at bringing our requests before the Lord, things that we would like to see him do for us. Things now, again, this is not necessarily in a selfish standpoint. I think we are guided by the Holy Spirit by what we pray for, but I think we would all benefit from spending a little bit more time on the ACT part, the adoration, confession, and thanksgiving. But in any event, I still remember that admonition that Brother English gave many years ago now. So maybe that will bring to mind in your memory too what Brother English said. But let's look. The beginning of the prayer here, Solomon does bring adoration to God, and we'll read the first few verses here. Again, we'll go to verse 22. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven above or on earth below like you. What a statement that is, and you know, still the statement we could say today. Who kept your covenant and mercy with your servants who walk before you with all their heart. You have kept what you promised your servant David, my father. You have both spoken with your mouth and fulfilled it with your hand as it is this day. Therefore, Lord God of Israel, now keep what you promised your servant David, my father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man sit before me on the throne of Israel, only if your sons take heed to their way, that they walk before me as you have walked before me. And now I pray, O God of Israel, let your word come true, which you have spoken to your servant David, my father. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built? An interesting point there. God, came into the temple, but of course he's not constrained by the confines of the temple. He is throughout the entire universe. And Solomon acknowledges that there in verse 27. Verse 28, yet regard the prayer of your servant and his supplication, O Lord my God, and listen to the cry and the prayer which your servant is praying before you today. that your eyes may be open toward this temple night and day, toward this place of which you said, my name shall be there, that you may hear the prayer which your servants make towards this place. So, again, Solomon is the dedication of this temple. It is to be the place that the people are to come to pray, to bring their requests before the Lord. The Lord will be in that place to hear those requests. And then I guess when we get to verse 31, it begins with a number of specific prayers, and there are about seven specific things that they pray for, or that Solomon prays for in his prayer. And I'll read not all of them, but we'll read the first one here just to give you a flavor for how these prayers are brought before the Lord. Verse 31, when anyone sins against his neighbor and is forced to take an oath and comes and takes an oath before your altar in this temple, then hear in heaven and act and judge your servants, condemning the wicked, bringing his way on his head, and justifying the righteous by giving him according to his righteousness. So this first example here is in matters concerning the law, so to speak. There's lawsuits have been filed. Two parties will come before God and make prayer, and then God will let's see, again, verse 31, when anyone sins against his neighbor and is forced to take an oath and comes and takes an oath before your altar in his temple, then hear in heaven. So they're saying, all right, these two people are coming before you, then you will hear in heaven and act and judge your servants, condemning the wicked, bringing his way on his head. So you have two people coming before God, making their case. You know, there may not be any other witnesses, so they're asking God, in effect, to be the judge in this matter. So that's the first example of the things that Solomon is praying for. We could go on and look at some of the other ones. The next one is in verse 33 and 34. And it's when Israel's army is defeated because of sin, he asked for that. The third one is in times of drought. They even pray for, or Solomon prays for relief from drought. The fourth one is in famine and pestilence. Number five is an interesting one. If a Gentile is converted to Judaism and prayed to God, then he was asked to answer the prayer of such a proselyte. And then the last two are prayers for victory in battle in verses 44 and 45. And then the last one is actually interesting in that it's prophetic. Solomon is praying, or he envisioned a time when Israel might be carried into captivity, which of course happens. Let's see, we might just look at those. This last prayer is in verses 40, begins in 46. When they sin against you, that he would be speaking of the Israelite nation, for when they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, and they take them captive to the land of the enemy, far or near. Yet when they come to themselves in the land where they were carried captive and repent, and that's the key, and repent, and make supplication to you in the land of those who took them captive, saying, we have sinned and done wrong, we have committed wickedness. And when they return to you with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies who led them away captive, and pray to you toward their land which you gave to their fathers, the city which you have chosen and the temple which I have built for your name, then hear in heaven, your dwelling place, their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause. So he's praying that they would, that God would hear their prayers in heaven. And forgive your people who have sinned against you and all their transgressions which they have transgressed against you, and grant them compassion before those who took them captive, that they may have compassion on them. And so that's, again, the last item of prayer that he has of the seven that he talks about. And then I think we'll probably close with looking at the benediction of his prayer, which is interesting. And we will begin reading again in verse 54, and this is the benediction. And so it was, when Solomon had finished praying all this prayer and supplication to the Lord, that he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven. Then he stood and blessed all the congregation of Israel with a loud voice, saying, "Blessed be the Lord, who has given rest to his people Israel, according to all that he has promised, that he has not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised through the servant Moses." Note there at the end of that verse that he has not failed one word of his good promise. So, you know, certainly that's a testimony that God never fails. He never fails any promise. Verse 57, "May the Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. He may not leave us nor forsake us." So we see that God's unchanging. Solomon acknowledges that in his prayer, that God is unchanging. Just as he was, he's with them, just as he was with their fathers. And verse 58, "that he may incline our hearts to himself, to walk in all his ways and keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, which he commanded our fathers." And, you know, we see there that God builds faith in people. You see how faithful he has been in the past. You see how faithful he is in our ongoings. So that is what he is speaking of here. And let's see, verse 59, "And may these words of mine, which I have made supplication before the Lord, be near the Lord our God day and night, that he may maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people as each day may require, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God, there is no other." And that's an interesting in verse, that all peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God, there is no other. So, you know, God's faithfulness is a witness to the world, not only to his people, that God is faithful. And and the purpose there is to show others that God is faithful also. And I think that's probably about as far as we'll go today. I think at this point we can agree that Solomon is kind of at the height of his kingship here. He has built this temple, and things seem to be going pretty well. You know, he's praying to God. He's encouraging the Israelites to follow God. And the next time we'll look at some of the other aspects of Solomon. And we've got in chapter 10 the visit from the Queen of Sheba. And so things will go well here for Solomon for a short while. It won't last very long. And by the time we get into chapter 11, we'll start to see the downfall of King Solomon. So that's all we'll cover for today. We want to leave Brother Jaywin with plenty of time. So that'll be it. Okay, thank you.